Thanks, Ben, for leading us in that very worshipful time. And it really ties into what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about following leadership. And that song talks about surrender and giving an opportunity for us to look at this morning about our relationship with God and how we come under His leadership. And we say, you know what? I actually work for God. This morning, our topic is about the workplace, and we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, we're continuing on from last week, and we're looking at verse 5 to 9, and I'm going to read that for you, and it's up there on the verses there. And it talks about slaves, and don't be distracted by that. It talks about slaves and masters. This, back in that time, in the Roman world at that time, slavery was a common practice. I read different statistics, but some people said maybe even as much as half the population was in slavery. It's just so horrific. Over 6 million slaves. What Paul talked about and what the gospel did was at a very heart level kind of take on slavery from the inside out. And as Christianity grew and more people came to see the equality of all people in God's eyes, it undermined slavery and it actually went out. And it left. Obviously, it came back at different times throughout history, and there's still slavery today. But what I want to do is take this passage this morning and look at the relationships that we have between employer and employee, and take a look at how we can be as Christ followers at work, in our work situations this morning. So if you want to picture where you work this morning as I speak, think about that. As I read this here, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. So this morning, I want to talk and focus in a little bit more about the relationships that we have at work. And obviously, I think having a great environment at work is one of the most important things. They've done surveys, and they've said, how much is these different factors important to you? Kind of compensation, using your skill level, that sort of thing. And ultimately, it came out with, when there's a good environment, when there's a healthy kind of environment, relationships at work, then I want to be at work. That's what the surveys kind of come back as. Now, Tim Hilton and I ended up talking a little bit this week. I want to invite Tim up this morning. I asked him. Tim's an employer. He is a businessman. He's got a group of employees working for him. And one thing I've noticed with Tim is that he has a great relationship between him and his employees. And I'll ask you to grab that mic, come up here. And I've got two questions for Tim this morning. As I was asking him for a little bit of feedback, he had some humor in it as well. And he fired me a note here. You don't know that I'm reading this, but it's the difference between the boss and me. And some of us will all relate with this. When I take a long time, I am slow. When my boss takes a long time, he is thorough. When I don't do it, I'm lazy. When my boss doesn't do it, he's too busy. When I do something without being told, I'm overstepping my boundaries. When my boss does the same thing, that is initiative. When I take a stand, I'm stubborn. When my boss does it, he is being firm. So there's some humor in there. And obviously, it's talking about kind of the relationships that we oftentimes and our perspectives coming into work. But the first question I have for Tim is, our places of work take up a significant chunk of time, obviously. And you gave me some stats. We were talking about this and the proportional importance of proportional importance and significance of work. How do you see that?
Well, a couple of things. One is when I used to hire people, I would ask them, how did you happen to get into this line of work? And if they started to tell me how they stumbled on a gift, and then as they went on, it just became a passion, and then they went, maybe got some further education for it. I could see then that this was something that was really vital to them. And it was something that they kind of just fell into, and it was a job, something that they did. Then I would listen more carefully, because I felt it was really important to get people into the workplace, or into my workplace, that were going to thrive there, and also be a blessing to other people. And the reason I think this way is there's 24 hours in a day. Typically, we all spend about 8 hours sleeping. there's about 8 hours that we are at work. Most of us, you know, spend at least an hour every day commuting. So you've got about 7 hours left in which to do your personal grooming, eat your meals. If you have any study or other things that you do that are kind of obligations, how much time do you actually have left for friends and family? So I started thinking, you know, with a small amount of time you have for friends and family, you know, how much time do we spend looking for a mate? Well, we spend a lot of time and energy. So how much time and energy do we spend looking for a job? Because we're going to spend more time with our workmates than with our family. So it's kind of important. Anyways, that was kind of where I was at. Yeah.
I loved you had a quote. Can you pull that off the top of your head, the quote from Gandhi?
Oh, yeah. A few things that Gandhi said is I think are quite good, but this one, he said, whatever you do won't be significant, but it's very important that you do it. So we're talking about work and how important it is. And, you know, even people like Steve Jobs, who recently passed away, you know, he's really affected most people in this room here to a greater or lesser degree with some of his inventions. He's been... I don't know if Gandhi would count him as significant or not, but he certainly made an impression. He's been important. But I think for us, you know, if we can represent Christ to our workmates, that is significant. And that is important.
Absolutely. You talked a little bit about the environment that you like to create between employers and employees to have the most rewarding work experience. How do you kind of approach that?
Well, a few years ago, in fact, many years ago, I heard James Dobson, who used to have, or probably still has, Focus on the Family. Does he still run that? Well, I don't know if he's involved.
Anyways, okay.
Anyways, I listened to him one time, and he talked about the straight life. And he said, basically, you go through your younger years growing up, and you're learning things, and you're looking forward to that day when you will graduate. You're looking forward to the day when you become an adult. And finally, you get there, and then maybe you go on to further education, and there's more learning and growing. And then you get your first job, and that's exciting, and you go through a whole learning curve. And at some point, you find your partner for life, and maybe, and then you get married. And that's exciting, too. But he said, eventually, you reach something what he called the straight life. And that's where you're in a routine. He said, what do you do at that point? Well, he said, a lot of people at work will get bored, and so they'll look, well, you know, maybe if I could just advance to that next level. But when you get there, eventually it becomes a straight life too. So what do you do? So he said, you have to reach outside and bring things in. So at work, we have we celebrate birthdays every month. Big deal. Okay, so we have birthday cakes. In China, what happens is you have to tell something about yourself, or you have to tell a joke. If you don't, we have a birthday cake, and you start wearing it. So we have birthdays, we have a basketball team, we have special events through the year, dinners and things like that. We celebrate when we reach some sort of a production record or different things like that, then we'll celebrate with the employees. Nothing to do with me, but last year, all the top staff kind of did an outward bound thing. These kind of things really add another dimension to the workplace, and it's really important to add these kind of things to make it more interesting, more vital, and to help encourage friendships in the workplace.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Thanks, Tim.
Thank you.
That's fantastic. Let's give Tim a hand. That was great. Good to hear about that. To make life a celebration, to focus in on the relationships, because ultimately that's what matters. And you know, as you mentioned birthday, it was pointed out to me, and this is going to embarrass Heinz, but it's Heinz's birthday this morning. Isn't it your birthday this morning? Huh? Give him a hand. That's awesome. Heinz Nienkamper, and he works hard here, and he works hard as an elder in our church on the leadership team, and he's the only guy wearing a tie this morning, I think, that I see here in the audience. So, you know, to make life rewarding, to make relationships rewarding, to make life work, God really wants to see us succeed in that way. And he has some really great practical guidelines for that. And last week, Peter talked about the relationship between parents and kids, and oftentimes as adult kids, our relationship with our parents. And he says, I want you to work on that. I was so encouraged by Peter's message last week. If you haven't heard it, it's online. You can hear that. Because I think it has incredible application for all of us. The week before that, I talked about the relationship that we have between husband and wife. And God wants to see our relationships work. You know, at a very base, bottom line, the overarching picture in all of these relationships is, if you come under the leadership of Jesus and let the Holy Spirit empower your life, your relationships are going to be rewarding. It's not going to be without challenge. There's going to be hurdles and obstacles because we live in a broken world. But if we take that, and all of us have that opportunity to take that initiative and come under God, it changes everything. That's the framework for relationships. I had an opportunity this last Friday to go to the Passion event that happened at Rogers Arena right here in town. It was for 18 to 25-year-olds. I'm obviously much out of that age group, but I took a couple of 17-year-olds with me, my daughter being one. And it was just a powerful experience of worshiping, lifting up God. Louis Giglio, he's an awesome speaker, just really challenged the whole group. There was close to 12,000 18 to 25-year-olds there in Rogers Arena. And a song was sung, and it touched me so deeply. It's from Chris Tomlin's newest record. We sing a lot of his songs here, and maybe we'll sing this sometime too, but it's called Lay Me Down. And it's a song very similar to what we were just singing about surrender, where we come to this place where we say, you know what, God, I'm laying down everything in front of you. And I was touched by the lyrics of that. It says, I lay me down, I'm not my own, I belong to you alone. Lay me down, hand on my heart, this much is true. There's no life apart from you. Lay me down. With this heart wide open from the depths of the heights, I will bring a sacrifice. With these hands lifted high, hear my song, hear my cry. I will bring a sacrifice. Letting go of my pride, giving up my rights, take this life and let it shine. And then the bridge is, it will be my joy to say, your will, your way. To hear 12,000 people singing that together, your will, your way. You know, that is really the crux of relationships, to come under the leadership of God and to recognize, and this is the word for this morning, that for employees and employers, start working for the best boss imaginable. Start working for God. It's God. When we recognize that ultimately we're laying down our life and saying, it's your will, your way, there's a challenge to that. There's no question. That can be a huge stumbling block because that is so countercultural. And, you know, it's an upside-down world, which is really right side up. Like, our world isn't like your will, your way. We don't say it, but it really is. It's my will, my way. But the upside-down kingdom is actually right side up. It's coming to that place to say, you know what, I'm working. There's a new organizational chart here. And I might be in a work situation where there's boss, employee, but I'm coming actually under a whole new kingdom. I'm coming under a whole new way, and it's actually God and me. And in many ways, and what Paul is even talking about here in this passage is employer and employee are at the same level. They're really at the same level. Like, certainly, we come under and we take orders and we answer to somebody and we're accountable to somebody in our workplace, and that stays the same, but before God, we're the same. And when we come to that place to say, God, you're in charge. I love the bumper sticker, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. I love that. You know, you think about that and you say, yeah, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. It's Jesus. He lived 2,000 years ago. He's still alive today. And it's his Holy Spirit that empowers me. And that's why at the beginning of these passages about all these relationships, husband, wife, parents, kids, employer, employee, it says, submit one another as you do to the Lord. You can't say, God, I surrender to you. That's a powerful thing. So when your boss is God, you recognize too that, well, you have a boss who is completely for you. You're blessed. You're loved. You've been given everything. Your boss believes in you. He's created you with dreams for his purpose. And it's wonderful when you have employees or employers who also see that. But regardless of that, you've got a God, an employer, a boss in heaven who sees that. And his plan for you is good. And ultimately, he sees everything you do. You know, sometimes at work, we might do things and do the little things and do the things that you know, we'd love to get the strokes for or get rewards for, but maybe go unnoticed. The reality is God sees it. He sees everything. I like what it says here, and this is in the context of accountability. It says in verse 6, try to please your employer all the time, not just when they're watching you. It says, as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. You know what God does is he works inside of our hearts and he helps us to actually be genuine with us. To say, I'm doing everything as if Jesus was standing right there. He's looking at. He's watching. He sees all that I'm doing. So if I'm doing accounting, I'm balancing check, but I'm doing it for Christ, actually. When I'm ironing clothes or washing dishes, I can do it for the Lord. That's what it's talking about here. If I'm mowing a lawn, selling a car, pushing paper, working on a computer, reading a book, studying for a test, going on a date, repairing a car, sharpening pens, whatever I'm doing it for Christ. He's right there with me. And it's a wonderful thing. So it says here before our employers as well, do your work with deep respect. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes workplaces can become a very negative environment. And there may be people here this morning that you say, you know, when I think of my work environment, it's quite negative. And ultimately, there's a place, possibly, where respect has just not been given back and forth. There can be some pretty dysfunctional, sometimes, employers or bosses. If you've ever watched the show The Office, Michael Scott, okay, I know that's way out there, but they can be some pretty interesting experiences. But to produce an environment of respect, what Paul is talking about here is, as an employee, can you do that? Can you do that? Now, sometimes there's a place where you say, I'm going to respect the position. Our society oftentimes knows very little of that. But I really believe that as we do that, we can create an environment where we actually are leading in the area of respect. And Bill Hybels talks about that, where we lead to those who are accountable to us or who look to us. We lead to those who are beside us, but we can actually lead up. And the way that we can do that is by coming in with a spirit of respect and saying, you know what, I'm going to do that regardless of the outcome. I know ultimately I'm working for Jesus. So regardless of the response that I get from my boss, I'm going to be a person who lives in an environment of respect because I know that's how God treats me. And so we come in with that. 1 Peter 2:18, he goes on even further. He says, accept the authority of your master with all respect. Do what I tell you, not only if they're kind and reasonable, he says, but even if they're harsh. Now, the wonderful thing about being in an environment, most of us have an opportunity to choose our employers and we have opportunities to move out of one situation into another. But it may be that God has us at times in a place where we say, this is the place God has for me right now. And whatever he wants to do, he's got a plan. It's his will, his way. I'm willing to work in this, and I'm going to bring in a spirit of respect. I'm going to bring in the best that I have. I'm going to do my work with integrity. I believe here in this passage as well, just knowing that God is there, he sees all that we do. We can do it honestly. We can do it with integrity. They did a survey, the University of Santa Clara in California. They conducted a study of 1,500 business managers, and they wanted to find out, what do you value most in a boss? Employees said they respected a leader who shows competence, has the ability to inspire, is skillful in providing direction. But there was one quality that they admired even more, and that was integrity. Above all else, workers wanted a manager whose word was good, one who was known for his honesty, one whom they could trust. You know, just as we look for that in somebody that we might work for, I know that's what employers are looking for as well. That's what God honors in an employee. So do it with integrity. Do your work with enthusiasm. I lifted that right out of the text. Didn't take a lot of creativity on my part, but it says, work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Someone has coined the term Monday moaning instead of Monday morning. You know, or you've seen those bumper stickers too. I owe, it's off to work, I go. And sometimes, you know, it can become sort of this obligatory kind of a thing. But again, if we see God as our boss, if we see that ultimately what I'm doing is ultimately an offering to God, whatever I do, and there's no separation between the secular and the sacred. It's not like, okay, I'll do this great thing over here in my volunteer ministry to God, but I'm not going to do it here. What God invites us to is a kind of a holistic kind of a thing where we say, whatever I do, I'm going to bring it to God. I'm going to do it for God. And so I can bring my very best. I can bring it with enthusiasm. You know, there's some people you have them in a workplace and it feels like, man, they walked in the room and it just sucked the air out of the room. You know, all the energy was gone. There's others that just come into the room and it's just like it brings energy. I really believe that God wants each of us as Christ followers to bring the very best into our workplace. Johann Sebastian Bach, oftentimes at the bottom of his music sheets, he would write these Latin letters, INDNJC. And what it was an abbreviation for in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do the same thing as we come in. And Colossians 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord. Because ultimately, God will reward you. If you know that you're doing it ultimately for God, he's the one who ultimately rewards you. It says here in this text in verse 8a, it says, remember that the Lord will reward each of us for the good that we do. I think it says remember, because sometimes we might look at our pay stub, or at this time of the year, our income tax return, or whatever it might be, and we might go, man, you know what God wants us to remember is that the reward isn't just in the here and now. It's not just in the monetary rewards that we get, or maybe even the pats on the back or the accolades. He says, I see, and I know, and I will give a reward in that day beyond this life. And you will have the reward even in this life as well, knowing that you're doing a good job for God. There's another remember in there in this passage as well. It goes a little bit later. It's for employers. It says, remember. It says, remember that you are not any more favorites. It says, remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. What God is saying here is, remember, you're not the boss. I am. You know, so oftentimes it's easy to forget this. Oftentimes when you're given a position of authority or you're given oversight to somebody else, especially when you're successful and the perks come and maybe the accolades are coming, the money is rolling in, it's very easy to start going, you know what, I'm large and I'm in charge here. But ultimately, what we need to remember too as Christ followers is that God, he's the one who lifts us up. He's the one who gives honor. Ultimately, in Matthew 25, verse 27 says, whoever would you be the leader among you, whoever would be chief among you, let him be your servant. There's an incredible application to that where it's found again and again in business circles where the person who leads with that kind of spirit, recognizing that they're not any higher than anybody else, but they're actually kind of doing their work through humility, is ultimately the best, the highest level of leadership that can be done. Jesus ultimately modeled that for us when he came and he led us by giving up everything for us. I've been inspired by the book by Jim Collins called Good to Great over the years, and he talks about these different levels of leadership as they've done a bunch of different studies. And he talks about level one leadership, which is highly capable individual. He talks about a level two, which is a contributing team member. Level three is a competent manager. Level four is an effective leader. And then that the very best kind of leaders that they were able to find, these companies that really did well and succeeded, is a level five leader. Someone who builds enduring greatness, they say, through a paradoxical blend of personal humility and professional will. So it's obviously somebody who's inspired, who has enthusiasm, who walks in with a great deal of will, but also comes at it from a personal level of humility. It says, channel their ego needs away from themselves and into the larger goal of building a great company. And I would say even a bigger objective is to build into the lives of the people that they lead. He says here in one part here, it says, a compelling modesty In contrast to the very eye-centric style of the comparison leaders, we were struck by how the good to great leaders didn't talk about themselves. During interviews with the good to great leaders, they talk about the company, the contributions of their executives, as long as we'd like, but would deflect discussion about their own contributions. When pressed to talk about themselves, they'd say things like, "I hope I'm not sounding like a big shot," or, "If the board hadn't picked such great successors, you probably wouldn't be talking to me today," or, "Did I have a lot to do with it? I don't know about that. I don't think so. I can't take much of the credit. We are blessed with marvelous people." He said it's a phenomenal. It's interesting that what they found wasn't just a false modesty, but good to great leaders that they found used words, when people described them, they used words like quiet, humble, modest, reserved, shy, gracious, mild-mannered, self-effacing, understating, did not believe his own clippings. You know, it's amazing how God's principles just work. They really do. And whether a person is a Christ follower or not, oftentimes that is it's that kind of personal humility brought into it. And there's no other way, ultimately, most profound way of gaining humility is by coming before God and recognizing his greatness, recognizing his authority, and saying, you know what, I'm submitting to God. And there's a humility that God brings into our lives when we realize the greatness of him and come into our situation and say, you know what, I'm answerable to another boss. He's watching. He's there. And the same rules apply to me. He sees whether whether I have integrity in what I'm doing. How desperately our work situations, our companies today need that kind of an attitude, that kind of coming in with that kind of integrity, with an enthusiasm, with a recognition that it's not just the bottom line that matters. It's not just the rewards here. There's a reward beyond that. It says here in this passage, God has no favorites. I'd like to add to that and say, actually, everyone who comes under the authority of God and comes to him, actually every person is God's favorite. He sees us as his favorite. And so as an employer or as somebody who you might have people answering to you, make the people that you employ, the people who answer to you, as much your favorite as God does. Make each person as much your favorite as God does. God looks at us and he says, I want to bless you with my mercy, my grace, my forgiveness. My love is for all. There's no kind of different levels to my love. It's as great and it's as big for everyone. No one is more deserving of respect or a free pass because of their position. God looks at each one of us and sees incredible worth in each one of us. And that changes our approach at work in such a powerful way. There's not this worth kind of pecking order there. And Paul just kind of, Jesus took that right on when he became the servant of all. And we can come into our work situations and say, I'm going to treat each person with dignity. I'm going to treat each person with dignity that comes across my path. And if we're given a place of position of influence or a place of oversight, it's amazing to see how that can just change an environment. I was talking with a friend of mine, a close friend, 20 years ago, as he was building a business and kind of building it up, and I'll never forget the conversation with him. He had a business that was to some degree seasonal, and each year in the fall he'd have to lay off employees. And I remember him feeling, he just shared with me, he says, you know what, I receive so many benefits from my work, and it goes all year long, and I've got these hard-working guys. In some ways, they work hard. There's more skin in the game in there for them than there is for me sometimes. And yet at the end of the, you know, in the fall, I lay them off, and, you know, I just wish I could do more for my employees. He saw, it gave me an insight into how much dignity he saw in each of his employees. And it's interesting for me, 20 years later, to see where his business has gone. And certainly, there's so many more factors at play than just what we do in terms of the monetary reward. But his company is flourishing, and he and his employees are reaping a lot of rewards. It's inspiring to see that. In the book of Ruth, there's a wealthy man in there. The book of Ruth is a love story. It's a love story between God and his people, and it's a love story with Ruth and a guy named Boaz. Boaz was a wealthy landowner. Ruth was destitute. And yet he gave great dignity to each person. And there's just a reflection of that in Ruth 2, chapter 2, verse 4. It says, as he came to his workers who are working in his fields, it says, the Lord be with you. And their answer to him was, the Lord bless you as well. And there's that kind of giving of dignity and that kind of respect that goes both ways when we enter into our workplace that way. God wants to see our workplace is transformed. And the power of it, too, is recognizing that ultimately God is working with you in all of your relationships. The great thing in the preface to all these passages is, let the Holy Spirit empower you. He's in you. And as you look at this week, as you look at your day, maybe tomorrow morning, Monday morning, envision, if you would, a God who is right there, the God of the universe, there to empower you, to give you actually all the enthusiasm that you need, regardless of your situation, to help you to walk in there with a place of respect, knowing that ultimately I'm doing this for God. And whatever the response is by my employer, I'm doing this for God. And we come in there and we say, you know, I'm going to do it with integrity. I know that ultimately there's a reward even beyond my end of month pay stub, beyond what kind of credit I get. And the same thing applies for oversight and for those who employ others, to say, you know what, I'm going to treat each person with dignity. I'm not going to fall into the world's way, the world's upside down way of thinking, which is putting people at different levels. God says, I love you. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm working with you in all that you do. I want to invite you to stand together and we'll close in prayer. God, I just want to thank you that you have come to transform all of our relationships. Everything on this horizontal level, you've come to give us the power from above, from on high. And with your great power and your greatness, you come into our lives and you say, you're my favorite. I want to bestow favor on you. And I give you all that you need. All the grace, all the mercy, all the strength, all the empowerment that you need. And I thank you that we have that for our work settings. And I pray that you would send us off into our various work settings going, God, I want to do this with respect. I want to do this with enthusiasm. I want to be a changed and new person, knowing that, God, you are here, you're with me, and you will reward. I thank you for that promise, God. In your name, amen. Well, I hope you have a very good week, and invite you to, I believe we have some more of those invitations, do we, for giving out to people? If we don't this week, we will next week. We've got Easter coming up. It's a powerful time of the year, and we want to invite you to invite your friends, to have them come in and understand how Easter changes everything for us. We're going to have that egg hunt on the Friday, and if you want to volunteer for that, you can volunteer on the table, help out with that very fun event, that celebration. And next Sunday, Kevin's going to be speaking to us. It's going to be a last in our sermon in this series, and it's about kind of the empowerment of God and putting on the full armor of God. And so, looking forward to Kevin speaking next week. Have a very good week.
Just the way it is. none can contain. You're the only God whose name the praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of every day we can give. You are God, and that's the way. Before time began, you were on your throne. You were God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're unchangeable. You're unchangeable. Give me something, something outside.